following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, Refuge, good morning, good morning. As you may be able to tell here in a brief moment, first of all, we're both staying up here, so there's something different here this morning. But we are going to have Pastor Alan lead us 24 years here at Refuge. He's gained some wisdom over the years that he's going to share with us, which I've already listened to it. It's great. It's incredible. It's really good, solid, godly wisdom. And so I'm looking forward for you to all hear that.
And you can also get the wisdom he dropped on the guys yesterday, which was really good as well. And that was powerful. And it'll be up on our website somewhere, somehow, right?
Yeah. Ask Shaddy.
Yeah, ask Shaddy. Just ask Shaddy about that. Somebody grab Shaddy.
Oh, it's on. It's on. The old phrase was ask Alan, and now it's ask Shaddy.
Yeah, just forever.
Just ask Shaddy. I don't know. Ask Shaddy.
Should be the last slide on all of our slides.
Just ask Shaddy. T-shirts. Ask. Okay. there are so many. We could both stand up here and share about Alan and how he has personally touched each one of our lives. And I would just tell you, the wisdom from Alan is gold. It really is. It's like when there's a problem, when there's an issue, I want to go into his office and sit there and listen to what he has to share. Have you ever thought about this? Did you ever think about this? Have you thought? It's just like, it literally is gold. So I could go on and on about that. But the thing that I really wanted to share with you and pertains to Alan and to Billy both, is that as you come to the end of something, you want to be able to look back and think, what impact did I have at all? Like, what did I do, and how did I use my 24 years? And I would just tell you this, and it came to me yesterday as he was teaching at the men's breakfast, and I looked out at the men, and I thought, you know what? Each one of these men probably has an Alan story. They have a way to share about how Alan spoke into their lives. And then I looked out over the corporately, over all the men, and I thought, man, there's an umbrella of Alan's wisdom and his grace and his mercy, that he was there for each one of these men in difficult times, in good times, maybe when they got the doctor note that said, hey, you're sick, and Alan would be there for them. Loss of job. Think over 24 years, how many men that he's talked to of loss of job, right? And then in the celebration when they got the job that they had been wanting, and just all that, just the covering. And I thought, John chapter 15, where Jesus says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to abide in me. You just keep coming to me. And when you come to me over the course of time, here's what's going to happen in your life. You're going to bear fruit. And I thought about that with Alan and with Billy. It's like the testimony really is of Jesus and them just saying, listen, over 24 years here at Refuge and longer in ministry, but here at Refuge, I'm just going to keep coming to you, Jesus. Each and every morning, I know he gets up faithfully and does devotion time, and I'm going to go on the beach, and I'm going to run on the beach, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to spend time with you, and I'm going to invest in you, Jesus. I'm going to abide in you. And as he looks back over 24 years, and yesterday with the men, it's just a smattering. There's so many more this morning. He can look back, and he and Billy can look back and think, fruit. There's so much fruit in individual lives and people's lives. As we've just abided in the Lord, he has done so many things through our marriage and through us. And so thank you, Alan, for that. And again, we could go longer and longer and longer, but
why don't we just take the whole service?
Let's just do it. You know what? I got more here on this list.
We'll just pass the mic around. How many of you have something to say about Alan? Well, you got to grab that card and fill it out so they can read that on their, I hate to say this, their trip across America to East California, to Tennessee, in other words, or Texas or Florida, wherever people are moving to. But please write down your thanks, your memories, and bless them in that way. They have 22 more days before they actually pull out of town. And that means, I've told every service this, that means that you have 22 more days to TP their house. You have 22 days. Some of you have to do this. You've got to find their car keys and their truck keys and steal them and take them away. They don't go until we want them to go, but we'll get that. But 24 years ago, Alan, and you remember this probably better than I do. I think your memory's in better shape than mine. But when you accepted God's call to come here, and Pastor Alan and Billy and their daughters, Tiana, Larissa, Amanda, were living in England and assisting in the church plant there with Brian Broderson in London. And then Alan began somewhere in that year. They're there for 1 year, but started planting a church up in Harrogate, which is a train ride north, right? A couple hours or so, almost 3 hours. And so when it became very obvious and they accepted the offer to come here, and I realized Alan had been a pastor. He'd done a lot of different levels of ministry, but he had been a pastor on a church plant up there. And I had this question in my mind, how long will he be here? Because we've had some guys that have come through and gone on to do other things. And so I asked him one day, you know, you really have the gifts of a senior pastor and could, I think, pastor any church that God would call him to. And I said, do you see another pastoral role or pastoral calling in your ministry, possibly to be a senior pastor? And he said, yeah, possibly. But we'll just see what the Lord does. And now 24 years later and entering into retirement, I feel so humbled that Alan gave some of the very, very best years of his life to serve here and to serve alongside of me and brought in gifts I don't have. I just don't have them. And he really became what I've heard somebody else call it this, but he became the keeper of another man's vision. And I was that man. I was that visionary or dreamer, and how quickly he was to say, yeah, let's go do that. That's a great idea. Let's go do that. When I had the idea that I know was from God to call the church Refuge, it was Alan who said in that circle of brothers, I'm not sure people would understand what that meant as a name for a church, which was an awesome thing to say, because that set me on the little exercise that I did asking people, what do you think of when you hear the word refuge? And you'll hear that story in this place called Refuge. But when God called him to come alongside, it was one of the greatest gifts that we have ever experienced here at Refuge. That's like being called to come alongside a rabbit or a goldfish that's just darting all over the place most of the time. And here's the differences between us. I jotted these down. I'm pretty erratic. And Alan's very, very steady. I am ADHD or whatever letters go in there for me. And Alan's focused. I am an emotional basket case sometimes, and Alan is logical and measured. And he's got emotions, but I'm a visionary or a dreamer, whatever in the world I am. But Alan is a deliberate doer. And God could not have put a better partner in ministry alongside Joy and I with bringing Alan and Billy. And at the end of the service, we're going to pray for them together. So Alan has come alongside that, whatever I am, and has brought, he has had a tough job to come alongside someone who is so spontaneous and erratic and all that. But I'm very, very thankful that he took the calling from God. And aren't you? Aren't you glad he did too? And Billy. Billy has not just been the wallflower silent partner. She's been serving here in the church. You can hear a great story about the unveiling. I'll let Alan tell the story. It's just a great story about them. And I got to read this last thing. I got this morning in an email or a text, not a text. It was an Instagram from Dave Downs. And he showed a picture of an empty church. And he said, this photo was from Thursday evening, and to be honest, I was a little discouraged that only one person came to the Bible study. I understand, though, the church heater is broken, life is busy, families need family time, work is hectic, and we all need to stop at the supermarket to get the milk for tomorrow. But he said, I tried hard to make an environment of peace, prepare a Bible study that will edify and love everyone. And he took the word, the letters O-N-E in the word everyone and capitalized those with a focus on the one. And God helped me to love that one. For even Jesus leaves the 99 to spend quality time with the one. Sometimes this is it, folks. Just do what you're called to do. Show up faithfully and love with the strength and the fruit of God's Spirit, whoever the Lord brings. This is church planting. Love the one. And I don't know anybody who has epitomized that more than Alan in the counsel he's given out to so many of you who have sought him in times of crisis, times of need, or just times when you're confused about something and you needed that measured wisdom spoken into you. So thank you, Alan. I know all of this is so hard for you to hear, but thank you, my brother, so much for coming to serve the people of this great church. We love you. We're going to miss you guys so much. So come on up and bring us the word. And guys, don't forget to get these. Fill these out.
Thank you, Bill. Thanks for the opportunity. Yeah. And as a point of clarity, I'm not sure if it's necessary, but just in case, I don't have regrets, you know, as Pastor Bill was talking about, you know, the first couple of years and asking that question and making that observation, you know, that senior pastor role in your future. And I don't have regrets that it was not. I just want you to know it's not like, yeah, you know, and so I just stayed and was number two guy. It's not like that at all. Like you, I just, Lord, whatever you have, you're the Lord of my life in the most literal sense of what that word means. So whatever you got, it's going to be the best, you know, and it's going to be great, you know. And if that's, you know, being in this number two role, great. If that's moving to Tennessee, okay, great. I mean, you're Lord, and I love it. It's going to be good. And so it was a matter of a few years into our time here that the Lord revealed to me that now I've actually wired you for this. This is what you're here for. This is how I made you for. And so really this is ideal. And I embrace that. So it wasn't, again, like I have regrets, remorse, you know, woe is me. It's like, thank you, Lord. It's been awesome. So just to make sure you got that. So, all right. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about 24 years of blessings to fix our thoughts on. And I know for some of you, and I get that as I look around the room, and a lot of you I know, but there's some that maybe you've been here 24 minutes, not 24 years, or anywhere in between. And I get that, but I think the application here will benefit you, because ultimately it's going to come from God's Word, and that's always a benefit for sure, right? So you have, I suspect, you've either heard the old adage that I'm going to mention to you in a moment, or seen it played out in the news industry, whether it's print media, television, online presence, whatever the case may be. You've heard or seen the reality of this expression: if it bleeds, it leads. Meaning, if something is bloody injury, major damage, heavy loss, it's the leading story in news, right? It's the one that leads off. So if it bleeds, if it's heavy, it's the lead story, because that's what people want to hear. And we've seen that, right? It's just the reality of how that works. And here's something I've noticed as well, that at least I've noticed it here in Orange County. And this is not a put down in Orange County, but although it can be embarrassing, if it's not major, if it's not severe, if it's not something heavy, we're going to make it heavy, like our weather, right? So when a storm front's coming in and we're going to get some heavy drizzles and sprinkling, we call it storm watch. And it's funny, because it's been this way for years, for decades, and you watch the news in the beginning of winter, you know, and it's coming through, and it's going to dump, you know, we're going to get, you know, it's just going to be heavy, and it's just nothing. And so you get the news programs where you've got the on-the-field reporter, and she or he is, you know, standing in, you know, a one-inch puddle of water, and then the camera gets down to the ground, literally on the ground, to shine up against the curb, you know, and leading up to a sidewalk, and they're, what, like 4 inches, and the rainwater is coming up, and it's storm watch, you know, a storm's coming through Orange County, and so the idea is, we got to make it heavy. Nobody wants to hear, hey, we're going to have a light rain, it's going to be great, plants are going to grow, and we're not going to deal with any rough stuff, and nobody wants to hear, they want a storm watch, that's what they want to hear. So it's just the reality. Another example of that reality is a very popular genre of YouTube videos called epic fails. And they're entertaining, and you see people that try to undertake some magnanimous feat, and they don't do it, and they fail, and they have this terrible crash or whatever, and they're called epic fails because that's what people are entertained by. That's what people want to see. And it kind of brings about the question that I've said, and maybe you've said, I'm sure I've said it many times in my life, and that is, why doesn't someone try, you know, to bring good news? Why doesn't someone try to bring more positive news, you know, to the print or to the online presence or television? And it's a good question. And some have tried to do that. But sadly, all those pretty much have turned out to be those which fit into the category of epic fails because they don't work. They don't succeed. People have tried that, and it fails. And so that kind of good news reporting, and I don't mean good news in the sense of gospel, although gospel means good news. It's the ultimate good news, obviously, right? But, you know, the positive news, good news reporting, it just doesn't sell. And some have tried what they call silver lining reporting, where you take bad news and always spin it with, even if it's a true spin, but sometimes not, you spin it with something positive, right? By way of silly example, you know, today in the 405 southbound at Beach Boulevard exit, there was a 30-car pileup, and traffic was delayed for 30 minutes, but only one person was injured and only one person died. So, hey, not so bad. Let's go on to the next story. And so that silver lining news reporting, it's like, hey, it's not so bad, and yet, in all those attempts, on average, over half, but up to two-thirds of those have failed, which is interesting, right? But it's not really a surprise. But the question then comes, why is that so? Why does negative news sell? Because we know it does, because that's why you see it, because it sells. It's the most popular thing. But why is that? A couple reasons, not an exhaustive list, but a couple reasons. Number one is negative events, they kind of imprint more deeply in our minds. They just do. And it's a thing that you remember, and if you remember it, that means you'll be back for more, which means it sells. And so it's that reality. And then another reality of that, and maybe more stark, is the fact that it's our nature to gravitate towards bad news. It's our nature to gravitate towards to bad news. It's, you would say, it's natural. It's our nature because it's natural to gravitate towards it. But that often, as I think you would admit, is what is problematic in life. The things that come by nature, our sin nature, is really what that means. Ultimately, it's our sin nature. Things that are like that, we just seem to gravitate towards those, and that's got us into the ultimate predicament for sure. Our sin nature. So this is why I love the fact that God's Word, the Scriptures, tell us otherwise for a good reason. Because when we do the opposite, when we gravitate towards something that isn't good for us, that isn't good for our relationship with the Lord and just isn't good for us, when we do that, when we gravitate towards the wrong, we need to be corrected. We need to know, we need redirection. And the Bible does that. But we need it from the source of that. We need it from the author of life, from the Lord. We need, as the old Switchfoot song goes, a new way to be human. And that's God's way to do that. And certainly there's hundreds of philosophies, right? There's no end to philosophies on how to do that, but we want God's Word. And so in light of that, we have what the Apostle Paul said in the second letter that he wrote to Pastor Timothy, and he said to him, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful too. Scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and redirecting, training in righteousness, so that the servants of God, that's us, can be more thoroughly equipped for any good work, for every good work. So in order to correct our propensity to the negative, and I'm sorry, it's the reality for all of us, right? In order to correct that, then God gives us certain passages that says things like, no, think this way, do this. You naturally do this, but do this. Philippians 4:8 is one of those great verses that help in that redirection. And so Philippians 4:8, as you see on the screen behind me, says this, brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts. That's key there. Fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So the Bible has to tell us that because we don't naturally do that. In matter of fact, and this was not intentional, and I forgot about it in the prior two services, but I'm looking at my screen and your screen behind me. The W in what, second line, shouldn't be in bold, but some of you fixed your eyes on that because, hey, it's wrong. So it's all right, I get it, but didn't plan that, but so it's just what we do. And you may not, you know, focus on something that petty, but still, it's just what we do. And so the Bible has to tell us, no, don't do that. Don't fix your minds on the things that are the opposite, but on those things that are true and right and pure and lovely, anything of a good report. Ponder that. Fill your mind with that. Meditate on that, because we don't. We typically stew over the bad stuff, right? That's what we're. Oh, yeah. And so Scripture is there to say, no, that's not the right way to think. So it is true that negative news embeds and imprints in our minds. It sells more. Yes, true. But we therefore are not to ponder that and meditate on that and fix our thoughts rather on epic success stories that come by way of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate source of all those, but focusing on those. And yet at the same time, and I think this is important to clarify this as well, that we don't do that at the expense of burying our head in the sand. You're familiar with that expression, burying your head in the sand, just like trying to be oblivious intentionally to something. And we don't do that as it relates to the negative, because that's not going to benefit you. And matter of fact, the Scripture even tells you that we're not to be ignorant of such things. We need to be aware of the stuff that's going on and the negative stuff and the stuff that the enemy of our souls wants to do in our lives. We need to be aware, but we don't obsess over that. We're not to do that. Give it due consideration, due thought of things that are bad news. But our ultimate focus, as the Lord tells us, it needs to be on what's true and right and pure and lovely and of a good report. That's what we need to focus on. And that's what I'd like to do with our time that we have together this morning, and to look at, to fix our thoughts on 24 years of blessings that are true and right and pure and lovely, a good report. And it's not, this isn't really a trip down memory lane, because some of you, it's not about memory because you haven't been here that long. And so it's not about that, but I think the application here is broad enough that what's God's word, and it'll bless us all, right? So the first starting point of fixing our thoughts on blessings that I would like us to recount this morning is that foundational blessing, right? The foundational blessing of being in God's family, the foundational blessing of knowing the Lord as our refuge, for having that kind of relationship with Him. And that's why the psalmist that wrote Psalm 34 said this, and I want you to hear this in the sense of somebody that looks and goes, this is a blessing. It's a blessing to be with those who take refuge in Him. That's a blessing. Blessed are those. We found a refuge in the Creator of the universe. That's a blessing. He's our refuge. He's a safe place. It's Him. It's the one and only safe place. It's Him. And so those that do that are blessed. And to that, I would say, and this would be an appropriate time, because it's always an appropriate time to give your life to the Lord, that today is the day of salvation, right? You know, we often talk about, it's like, oh, you know, maybe that's for that person that's down the road. And, you know, well, maybe that's how it's going to work out. But today is always the day of salvation. The Bible says today is the day to turn to Him and say, Lord, I need a refuge. And there's only one, and that's You. But those that have done that, they're blessed. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And so that's the foundational blessing. And together as a refuge family, those that are part of the refuge family, which is really not some formal kind of thing, but just the reality of those of us in this room and in other services, that we have found our refuge in Him. And that makes us the refuge family. We found our life, our purpose is in Him. He's the one source. And His purpose, when Jesus came, it all boiled down to making things right so that we could have fellowship with God. That was it. Everything relates to that. And so our purpose, we talked about it at the men's breakfast yesterday. Bottom line, ultimate end game, it's fellowship with God. That's it. Everything else is a means to that end. And so when you know the Lord is your refuge, you have fellowship with Him. And that's where real blessing begins. So blessed are those, amen, indeed, are those who have found refuge in Him. And so as this church is called Refuge, and Pastor Bill talked about here a few moments ago, with that name alteration, that was always the case prior too. It wasn't like suddenly he thought, hey, You know, we should point people to God as a refuge. We should be a people. No, we already were. We always looked to God as a refuge, but it was that name. Let's make that front and center, right? Great idea. Let's make that front and center, that we look to him as a refuge. We want to be a people of refuge in this place called refuge. So once that takes place, afterwards follows just an overflow of just myriads of gracious gifts from the Lord. But it starts with that, as the psalmist said, taking refuge in him. That's where it all begins. So afterwards, the blessings that follow, I've just got a partial list that I want to share. And I don't think they're in any particular order. I'm thinking they're random. Maybe they're providentially in a particular order. But just blessings from the Lord that I think we need to focus on, to fix our thoughts on, because they're true and right and pure and lovely. They're a good report. And so the first one is, it's your awkward moment, is you, the blessing of you, fellow refugees, right? That is a blessing that we all can thank the Lord for. This heart and sentiment of this psalmist here in Psalm 133, look how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So to that I say, yeah, look, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. It's a blessing when God's people are dwelling, doing life together in unity in Christ, not unity because we all dress the same or think the same, like the same foods. No. The unity that we have in Christ, that's so rich. And so the blessing of you, I look at that over the last 24 years, whether I've known you for 24 months or 24 years, it's the blessing of the refuge family. I'm fixing my thoughts on that and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. And you, as a refuge family, have been, I think, overly gracious to me. Your high view, honestly, has been overstated. But, you know, that's not a surprise to me. And here's why. Because you're like our Lord Jesus. You're just gracious. And that's just what the Lord does. You know, you read, I didn't think of this until this service, not in my notes. I wish I had it for the prior services, but I think of reading in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, kind of a takeoff on the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. And so you got these listing of people that are like in this Hall of Faith, right? And some of them you think, yeah, man, I would have voted for this man or this woman for the Hall of Faith. But there's some in there you go, really? Right, that he's in there, and yeah, because God's gracious, and you guys have been gracious to me, just like our Lord. And yet, with that, I would say that some of us, and I'll qualify this in a moment, so hang in there. Some of us we may describe as the phrase or the term, really not a phrase, the term EGR applies, extra grace required, EGR. And, you know, you say, yeah, I know people like that. But, you know, I think from heaven's perspective, that's all of us. That's all of us. We all need that. Yet we forget that sometimes. We really do. I do. But I think we all do. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus, in one of his points in the Sermon on the Mount, so many awesome points in the Sermon on the Mount, right, that Jesus shared in that. But I'm thinking particularly of the version in Matthew 7, I believe. Should have jotted it down, but I think it's Matthew 7. But Jesus talks about the splinter in the log, right? You know, trying to help your brother, your sister, and they got a little problem. And it's maybe just a little itty-bitty tiny little piece of wood, a little splinter in their eye. But you see it as like a log. Oh, they got a big problem. They got a log. No, I don't. You know, I get a little splinter. I mean, you know, but I get to help them. Jesus said, no. You've got a log in your own eye. It's your eye that's got the log. And so how can you help somebody, you know, get rid of the little splinter in their eye? You're going to help them. Well, you're not dealing with your own issues. And the idea there is how we, well, there are many ideas in that, but certainly one of them is that we look at each other maybe in a way that isn't gracious. But I see that we have done that here. I see you guys looking at people with grace. So in order for that to continue, because it doesn't come naturally, come supernaturally, it doesn't come naturally, the Word of God is there to help us, like Philippians 4:8, right? To kind of redirect the way we think and fix our thoughts on things. And there's other verses as well that help us so we can continue as a Refuge family to pour out that kind of grace that Jesus has, that it could pour out of us. And so other verses, as Paul told Timothy, that God has to kind of redirect us and teach us and correct us. And so the list of them that I want to go through real quickly starts with Romans 12:10. And that says simply this: be kind and affectionate to one another. As the Apostle Paul told the church, be kind and affectionate to one another. To which I think a lot of us would say, well, yeah, I mean, is that not a no-brainer? But it's not, because God doesn't give no-brainers. God puts stuff in his word because it needs to be in there, because I need to hear it and you need to hear it. He's not looking to fill space. I'm like, I'm getting paid by the word here. I got to fill space. No, it's stuff that needs to be heard. And so when we're told, be kind and affectionate to one another, and by the way, the one another is everybody, not just the ones that are kind and affectionate, so you be kind and affectionate, it's everybody. And we're told that because that doesn't come natural. I'm not naturally kind and affectionate to people that are not kind and affectionate. So I'm told that in the scripture, like, yeah, this is what gracious love looks like. So that's good. That's good, because I want more of that in my life. You want more of that in your lives. I see it in you, but we want more. We want it to continue. So I receive that. I go, yeah, Lord, that's great. Love that. Colossians 4:6, speak always with grace. It says in Colossians 4:6, speak always with grace. Again, you could say, well, why teach that? Well, because that's not what we naturally do. Our speech is not typically seasoned with grace. It's more typically seasoned with arsenic than it is grace, right? So scripture has to tell us, hey, speak always with grace. It's like, all right, Lord, yeah, I want to do that. Here's another one that is so important. It's from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, which says, to beware of thinking that you stand strong on your own. Or as the New King James says, be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. Sounds very King James-ish, doesn't it? Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. But that the idea there is that you and I, we have areas, there's areas that they may differ, but areas that we struggle in and areas that we don't struggle in, right? So there's some areas, you think, you know, I'm pretty good in this area. I got this, Lord. But other areas, like, Lord, I really need your help, you know, because of this or that. That's, you know, my particular struggle. But what the word would teach us is those areas that are not a struggle, you got to beware of those. A great example of this is our brother Peter, one of the first 12. And just a great brother. I trust you, like me, are looking forward to meeting him and just talking to him about how good the Lord is and how gracious he's been, and just celebrate that. But you look at his life and you see that here's a guy that clearly was bold, right? Strong, a leader. And so scripture gives you that impression. And that's why when you read in the gospel accounts, he came to Jesus and said, you know, these guys, and he wasn't pointing to you, but he was pointing to the other 11 and say, you know, they may bail on you. Things get tough. These guys, they may run out. I won't. That's just not me. You know, I'm the kind of guy. And he probably was. He's probably was the kind of guy that most of the time, you know, he's there for you. He's not going to run out and leave you by yourself in the middle of a scuffle. He's going to be there for you. And so when you're like that, whatever area it is, you tend to trust in that and think that, you know, I can stand on my own in this particular area. But that's the area to be careful of. And so the scripture tells us, yeah, just be careful in those areas. And you know the rest of the story of how Peter ended up actually denying Jesus. And it's one of those things, you know, and it happened and Jesus forewarned him. But not to put him down, but just basically to teach him the same truth that he would have Paul teach, you know, a few decades later. And that is, hey, beware of thinking you stand strong on your own. So that's going to help us continue to pour out grace. One more from Ephesians 4:32. Forgive others the way Christ forgives you. Forgive others the way Christ forgives you. Not the way maybe you've forgiven people. Not the way that maybe we did as kids even. Yeah, I forgive you. You know, tell your brother you're sorry. Tell your little sister, you know, that you forgive her. And it's, yeah, okay, I know you're sorry. I forgive you. Like that. You know, the Lord doesn't do that. Can you imagine if the Lord forgave us that way? Yeah, I died on the cross for you, I guess. All right, I forgive you. And so he doesn't. And so that's why the scripture says, no, forgive others the way Christ forgives you, right? And Jesus said, in Luke chapter 7. He said, the person that's forgiven much loves much. The person that forgives much loves much. And so when you consider the story that he told before that, and you consider what comes to mind, you think of, yeah, you're forgiven some heavy debt of big things, which, you know, Jesus used in his example leading up to that, that, yeah, you're going to love much. You're going to love the Lord back much and love others more. Because, man, the Lord's forgiven me for so much. But we often equate that with people that have this, the radical testimony, right? Just that conversion story that you go, whoa, that is so heavy. You served 15 years of hard time. Wow. And then you went back in and then the Lord did this and the Lord did that. And wow, that's just so amazing. And well, the Lord has forgiven you much. Well, yeah, that's true. But I would say that's true for all of us. Not the story, but the fact that you've been forgiven much in a lot of different ways. It just goes on and on. As you go through your journey, and if you're just aware of that, aware of God's grace, and just honest before Him, a day doesn't go by, and it's more than once a day for me, where I don't go, Lord, thank you. Thanks for forgiving me. You know, I just was thinking something, doing something that just wouldn't honor you. And just the thought I had maybe about that clerk at the store that was just not paying attention, and the thought that went through my mind, thanks for forgiving me for that. And so I'm forgiven much all the time, and that prompts me to love Him and to love others. And that's why I love how Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't say, you know, I used to be. Yeah, I used to be the chief of sinners. And he said, I am, because he just realized over and over how much he needs the forgiveness of God. It's not just, yeah, back then I needed it, you know. But no, it's ongoing. So forgive the way that Christ has forgiven you is the idea there. Some of you have graciously commented specifically on different attributes, characteristics of Jesus that I think are overstated, as I said earlier, that you may catch a glimpse of in me. But I want you to know that goes both ways, and I see that in you. And here's why. Because you and I are all individual members, parts of the body of Christ, right? That word picture that the Lord had Paul paint for us in Corinthians is just a great word picture, because we're all different parts of the collective body of Christ, right? And so in the composite of us, people can see Jesus and different attributes of Him. And so I see that in you. And I've learned much from you. I see Jesus in you. So that's why you are on my list of things that I think are true and right and pure and lovely, a good report that I want to fix my thoughts on. What's another? The blessing of shepherds, specifically of serving under a non-pretentious lover of Jesus, Pastor Bill. So it's your awkward moment now. So one who exemplifies the heart that God looks for and doesn't pretend like it is, because some of you maybe have experienced and it just turned you off, maybe at a place you visited or whatever the encounter, and I hope grace was applied there, but you're thinking, I don't think this is a place for me, because there was this pretension, trying to pretend, you know, that this certain aura of being the lead pastor. So you walk into a room and then you see that person, you know, with the aura, and you think, oh, that must be the lead pastor. And I noticed from the beginning that was never the case with Bill. And it made me think of the contrast of two kings in Israel's early beginnings, King Saul and King David. And the Bible says that King Saul, you read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel, great stories there, great lessons. But King Saul, man, he looked the part. This guy looked the part. He played the role. But it wasn't here in the heart. But man, he looked like a king. The Bible says, man, he just had the look. People, yeah, we want this. This guy's great. But David did not look the part. Great success stories of David, right? But David didn't look the part. The Bible is pretty clear on that. Makes a point to let you know. He just didn't look the role. But he was that man. He was a man after God's heart. And that is something that was spoken of David, you know, during his living years and after the fact as well. So that's a blessing, serving under a leader like that. And so something to fix our thoughts on, as well as the ministry leaders that we have here at Refuge, 40 plus. And in thinking this, in pondering this, fixing my thoughts on this, I thought of, strangely, can't tell you why, because I don't know why, I thought about the movie Saving Private Ryan. And true story, and Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks in that story, if you've seen the movie or have read of the story. He has to, this is a small part of the story, but it related to what I was thinking about. He, Captain Miller, had to pick lieutenants to lead the squads. He is a captain, pick lieutenants to lead the squads, but these had to be those that he entrusted the mission to, right? For obviously, and obvious reasons. Those who are going to be effective and faithful in leading their squads. And some of you in this room have been that for over two decades, and some for just 2 months. And it's been a blessing to co-labor for Jesus together with these ministry leaders that are part of your blessing too. And you may not even know them. You may say, well, you know, of those 40 ministries, of those people you're talking about, staff and volunteers both, you know, some of those ministries, they don't even relate to me. You know, I would have nothing to do with, you know, this ministry or that ministry. But yet, as I've told you before, it all affects the overall family, right? So what's going on, you know, in the junior high ministry? You mean you go, I'm not married, I don't have kids. I don't have any nieces or nephews that are in junior high. It just has nothing to do with me. Oh, it does, because they're part of our family. And so as they're healthy, we're healthy. And so we have the blessing of ministry leaders that, like Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, in that selection process of those that would help lead in the early church, same today, people that are full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and also of a good report, right? All three are essential. You know, you don't want it just somebody that's, you know, full of God's wisdom, but not much of a good report about them. Full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, not full of themselves, and of a good report. And we have that. So know that. Fix thoughts on that for sure. Another blessing. And at first, maybe I shouldn't have this, because maybe it's more personal, not personal in that I can't share it, but it's just, I don't want something that just relates or applies to me, but I think it really applies to all of us. And that is the blessing of the most supportive partner, my wife. Proverbs 31, a chapter in Proverbs worth reading, but kind of an ideal description of a woman is, you think of the epitome as like a Proverbs 31 woman. I'm married to one. And this got me thinking, back to war, sorry, but wartime, aide-de-camp. Some of you are familiar with that phrase, aide-de-camp. It's a double hyphenated word, aide-de-camp. French word just meaning a helper in the base camp in wartime, aide-de-camps. And so there's great stories to read about such in World War II, even back in the Revolutionary War. And George Washington, general at the time during the Revolutionary War, he had a huge blessing in his behind-the-scenes helper. He really did. And he was one that very few people knew about, at least at the time. Afterwards, they did, and certainly now they do. But during the time of the Revolutionary War, very few people knew about this individual, this aide-de-camp, this huge blessing, this behind-the-scenes person that was just so critically essential to the success of George Washington, General Washington. And yet people didn't know who that was. It was Alexander Hamilton. Now, people knew about him after the fact and his involvement in government and, of course, the musical. But during the war, people just didn't know that. And I thought, gosh, that's totally the case for my wife, Billy. Most don't even know that we're married. You saw her picture earlier. She's been serving, as Pastor Bill said, faithfully for many, many years, a couple decades in the kids' ministry. But she's usually there, and I'm usually here running around. And I only told the story in the 9 a.m. service. I must tell it again because I was reminded, as Bill alluded to it, and I would have forgot because it's not in my notes. But in the 9 a.m. service, I looked over and I saw somebody named Tim. And I saw Tim, his wife is Selena, and it made me think of Selena, who's been serving here for many, many years. But early on, many years ago, I think when we first maybe got into this building, she was working with my wife in the kids' ministry. although she didn't know that Billy was my wife. And anyway, so I think in between services, you know, I'm running through the halls and I see Billy, my wife. And so I say, hey, babe, you know, and then I give her a kiss. And Selena took a double take and say, what are you doing? And she didn't say that, but that was the expression on her face. And then, oh, okay. So, I see. I didn't know that you two were married. I knew who you are and who you are, but I didn't know that you two were married. When I say behind the scenes helper that you may not have known, I want you to know, though, as well, that like Hamilton, she has had her own path to follow as well. It's not exclusive to that, but inclusive in that was certainly being just a key for me and base camp, if you will, at home. And so as a 44-year partner, that's been a blessing that I think has extended beyond myself. Another blessing to ponder is the blessing of replacements. The blessing of replacements. I put Romans 8:31 there. I love Romans 8:31. Romans 8, I mean, if you're looking for a treasure trove, it's like, yeah, tell me just like the treasure trove, you know, that just jackpot in the Bible. If I got to pick one chapter, I'd say Romans 8. But there's a verse in there, verse 31, that asks a rhetorical question. Yeah, and you know what a rhetorical question is. Just a question that you don't have to answer. It's like, I'm asking you, but you don't need to answer it because it's obvious. It's a rhetorical question. And there's a few of them in Scripture, and they're great. But this particular one, one of my favorites, says this. If God is for us, or you could say since God is for us as well, who could be against us? It's a question mark, but it's a rhetorical question. It's like, yeah, no one, okay? Of course. If God's for us, then we don't have to worry about it. And so with the replacements that God is brought about as Billy and I retire, and I didn't even think about this until just now. I didn't even talk about those that are replacing her duties, but God knows. But the first that comes to mind is Shaddy, who is going to be or is now the new administrative pastor, which is really the lion's share of my role has been the administrative pastor. And a lot of the other things just over time, they just kind of evolved and some just fell in my lap and I never did, you know, delegate them and it just worked out. It was great. But Shaddy is our new administrative pastor. And I want you to know that, and this is not, hey, I got to sell you on Shaddy. Now I don't, that's the Lord's job. But I need to tell you, I need to be honest with you though, that he has a genuine heart for Jesus and for you. He really does. And that's a reality that I knew for years when he and his family were here, living here before they moved to Texas. They moved to Texas to help with the church plant. How cool is that? And then that pastor said, "Well, I'm gonna leave, and I'm you know you're taking over the church," which he never really felt was his calling, but he did that and faithfully did that until such time that God put in his heart maybe to come back. And so over the years of, you know, the last couple of years, rather, of just making plans towards this move and just knowing that this is what the Lord would have and it needs to be planned out and such, retirement I'm speaking of and baton passing, for a long time, at least a year and a half, longer, you know, people that knew, it, like the board and some of the staff, you know, so who are you thinking? You know, that's you're gonna pass the baton or batons to. And I would honestly say, without fear, and that's not a back pat or an accolade to me. I just the Lord's got this. I mean, it's His church, so I know He's got this. He hasn't told me. I don't know. And I've been praying. It wasn't like, oh wait, I don't need to do anything. I'm searching, thinking, praying, considering, and one guy that and actually, it's interesting that you know Pastor Bill talks about having no. You know, administrative acumen. I don't think it's that severe, but he was the one that said, you know, maybe Shaddy. And I said, gosh, I know Shaddy, and I know his heart, man. Whew, loves the Lord, and loves the people of Refuge. I mean, it's just so real and so evident. But I just don't know about his skill set, and because both needed to be there, right? And so never crossed my mind. And then doing some research and finding out things like, oh wow. Whoa, wow, yeah, okay, I think that's it, and so It was a great idea, and so that's taken place. But here's what I wanted to share with you as it relates to that, is to be gracious. Shadi is not me, but I'm not him. Okay? He is not me, but I'm not him. And that's a good thing. That's by God's design. That's how God would have it. He's not looking for a bunch of clones. And so we shouldn't expect that any more than Jesus expected the 12 to be the same. Jesus didn't look at the 12 and say, you guys all got to look the same, be the same. And we know about them. We know about some of their backgrounds, a little bit of their bio, not much. But, you know, you got four that are, you know, in the fishing business, too, that seem to be more prominent in the fishing business. You got one that works for the government, pretty rich guy, not real well-liked. One that's, you know, former disciple of John the Baptist, so maybe pretty passionate guy. And then you got another guy that's maybe borderline terrorist. He's called a zealot, but he's just like, whoa. So, but that's about all you know. But in your mind's eye, because, you know, the scripture doesn't seem to tell us a whole lot, but it's implied they're different. I mean, they're just flat out different. And if you haven't seen the series called The Chosen, there's such merit to that. It's free on the Chosen app. You can watch it on YouTube. Wow, so many benefits there. But one of the benefits is, side benefit, is helping you and I get this clear understanding that these 12, they are different. And that's a good thing. And they had to learn to work together, but they're different. And it's the same Holy Spirit that is going to empower them, but in different ways. And so that is has been the case forever and continues to be. So yeah, so Shadi taking the lion's share of the administrative stuff. On the men's ministry, Joe Maselli is going to be taking on overseeing the men's ministry. And, you know, it's interesting. I didn't mention this in the prior services. That was not something that, you know, Bill had asked me to take on initially, but it became apparent within, I don't know, like the first week, that we needed to make a change. And that, and it's like, you know, who do you ask? And it, I'll do it. I'll take that on for now. And then 24 years later, still, yeah. So, but during that time, Joe Maselli has just been one of those rocks, just faithful servant, faithfully serving with my wife and the kids' ministry. Kids love him. The guys love him. Just a great guy, but always there. We do men's prayer, been 24 years, Saturday mornings, every Saturday, rain or shine, doesn't matter. If it's raining, we go under the pier, great umbrella. And so we're there, except for like Christmas Day, New Year's Day, you know, or a men's breakfast. We're there every Saturday, 7 o'clock, Tower 2, right by the pier. And Joe's been there forever. He's always there. And when he and Joanna had Sophia, the sweet little one, some 20 years ago. Sorry, I don't know the exact time, but 20 sounds good. So you think, well, we won't see Joe for a while, you know. But soon as Sophia could fit in comfortably and be carted around in one of those backpack little carriers, boom, Joe was there. And it was probably, I don't know how old she was, but I'm sure younger than you would think, that he would bring her to the beach. He'd bring her to the beach. He'd be there for men's prayer. So that's his heart for the men's ministry. So he'll be heading that up, our men's prayer, you know, overseeing the men's Bible study Thursday nights and working with the team of teachers that are already there in place, you know, working with the office staff on men's breakfast and then the retreat, which he'd put last year's together at Hume Lake and doing that. It's going to do a great job. Cindy Correa going to be helping out with some facilities things to help Shadi in that. And then Pastor Jeff taking on some executive matters because that's the heart of a pastor is to feed and attend. And so all that to say, you have the additional blessing of all these roles being replaced in a different way, but a good way because God's the one that's doing it. And I don't know how time is going by faster here, but it is. So the additional blessing of God's future plans for Refuge, I'm going to talk faster to go through this, but the blessing of the future plan here, you know, it's going to carry on because you realize and I realize that this is Jesus' church, right? Matthew 16, Jesus said that the church is his, right? That's Big C Church all across the globe, but all the little entities that make up that, all the little flocks that make up the large flock of God. It's his, and he's the one that's building it. So again, it kind of goes with Matthew 8:31. You know, if God's for us, who could be against us? And so you have that. You have this ongoing blessing to rejoice in, this ongoing blessing of your primary purpose and my primary purpose and this church's, which will never change, and that's fellowship with God. And it's always going to be, always should be, our number one purpose and collective purpose, and God's going to do that. But he'll do it in different ways. And that's just always how he's worked. I shared the story at a couple prior services in just different ways that we live out our roles and how they can change. And for some reason, it's not another war metaphor, but thank God. But so this one was just about the role of a father and our role of a parent, but in my case, a father. And just thinking about how, you know, that can change over time for obvious reasons. But I was thinking about it as it relates to, you know, recreation and stuff that you do with your kids. Like ping pong, it was an example I had used. You know, ping pong, if you're playing ping pong, or it can even be basketball, whatever, with your kids, let's say they're seven. You know, at seven, you're not saying, let's put the hoop up at 10 feet and your child is seven. It's like, no, it's 10 feet high. So you drop the hoop down, right? You drop the basketball hoop down to whatever, to 6 feet. And then you don't go slam dunking on your seven-year-old and say, in your face. You know, you take the ball and you casually, oh, missed. You know, you're 3 feet away. Oh, miss. I'll try that again. And you know, that's just what you do. Or, you know, if you're playing ping pong, you don't slam it on them when they're seven. Then when they get older, you know, you work up to that, right? And so, and because you don't want to discourage them, but you don't want them to have a false notion of reality either. So you just, you know, you do that. And yet there comes a point when things change that you have no control over. And so I remember about 20 years ago again, a brother from the fellowship named Carlos had a home in Ensenada, and a family home. And he said to my wife, Billy, and I, you know, you guys, if you want to ever stay there for a weekend, we'd love to just give that to you and let you do that. So at the time, our two older kids, Tiana and Larissa, would have been too old to enjoy doing that with us. But our youngest one, Amanda, I think a freshman in high school at the time, you know, she went with us. It was great. And we had having a fun time. We're down on the beach. And, you know, I'd love to run and ran in school. And she was, you know, I think playing soccer for the high school team at the time. And so, you know, she was in good shape and I liked to run. And I thought, yeah, I know I could still beat her. I mean, she's only a freshman. So, I said, let's have a foot race. And Billy, I don't know if you remember this, if you were down at the beach at the time when we did this, but, so, you know, I marked in the sand, in the wet sand, because in the tide was just right, so it was nice and flat. Wet sand's faster. So we mark in the sand, the starting point and end point, maybe it's 50 yards. And so I said, let's do this. Let's just see, because I think your dad is still faster than you. So, because, you know, it's 20 years ago, so I'm not this old guy at the time. I'm Tom Brady's age at the time. No, so anyway. Anyway, so, you know, we're loosened up and, you know, it's because we want to pull a muscle and just make sure and all. And so I say go and make sure there's no false start. I'm not ahead of her or anything. I mean, I want it to be fair and square, and it was, and a great start. And so we're running. We're kind of neck and neck. And in a sprint, you think, okay, now I'm just going to drop it down a gear and just take it even faster. And so in my mind, that's what I'm doing. Man, I'm dropping it down a gear, and it's just going to be one of those kind of like, whoa, I'm even going faster. And in my mind, I'm even going faster. But in my body, I was not going faster. And so in my peripheral vision, I see my daughter's going past me. And she and I, and I'm thinking, I'm doing this, but I'm not. And I realized at that point in time that I'm still her dad, but I cannot beat her, and she just flat out beat me. So the role there changed a little. I'm still her dad, but I can't beat her in a foot race anymore. And so all that metaphorically to say that I can't run as fast anymore. And so it's time to, I didn't even think about this, the track analogy and metaphor, pass the baton. And so the ongoing blessing of knowing that Jesus will continue to build his church at Refuge, as he's faithfully done for 24 years. And that's why, and I'm wrapping this up here, I don't want your future or my past memory of the 24 years to be summed up in these last 2 years in the murkiness of COVID, right? And in COVID, despite all the hardships and some very sad and their heartbreakers, I'm reminded of what has made Refuge a refuge. And that's just that welcoming love, just the love of Jesus that welcomes people, just like the Father's heart in the story of the prodigal, that welcomes people into his embrace, that has been here and that I know the Lord wants to continue to see here, to see that extended towards others. And I saw that, and a lot of you saw that in that time. And I'd want to see that just grow, rooted and grounded in love, as Ephesians says. And so the roots just even going deeper in that. And I remember when we came back together after the first shutdown there in 2020. And, you know, we hadn't been together, right? I mean, we started on March 13th was a Friday. So 15th of March, you know, we officially didn't meet together. We did not have an in-person service. We had a live stream service on that Sunday of March the 15th. And we did that for months, and it was really a hard time, right? We're not, I mean, you come in this room and we're doing a service and none of you are here. And so when we got back together again, after that, for the first time, it was pretty powerful. If you were here, it was very powerful. And I, as one that I think has defective tear ducts or something, not prone to cry, man, I lost it. I lost it. And in terms of tears and all. But since then, you know, there has been a pain in my heart over division. And I wouldn't say to you that I've seen it prominent here, but I have in the church at large, and a division in the church. And it occurred to me, you know, just thinking about what did Jesus say is the distinguishing mark of us, of his followers? And he said, it's the love that we have one for another. He said, by this. He didn't say, by these 10 things, people will know that you're my followers, my disciples. He said, by your love one for another, John 13:35. He didn't say that that we would be known by our ability to dissect, you know, topics in the political arena, our ability to, you know, talk about or elaborate on, you know, mandates or no mandates or the efficacy of a vaccine or not. Not that those things don't matter. They do. They're good points of discussion, but they're not that which should identify us, right? People shouldn't be able to, that shouldn't be the distinguishing mark. That's the bottom line. Jesus said, let your love one for another. That's what people are going to know, that you're my disciple. And not just the people within the church, but the people outside the church. That's how they're going to know that you are my disciple. So I pray that your next 24 years, or 24 months or 24 minutes, if you don't come back, will be filled with just more of that, and just in infecting people with the love of Jesus, that ultimate contagion, right, of God's love through you. And in that process, and tying to that verse card, and we'll wrap with this, the verse card that Pastor Jeff read at the beginning of service, if you were in here, we read the little verse card that we distribute to you. And in that verse card, it talks about just the readiness, because you don't know when Jesus is going to take us home. And so in your remaining time at Refuge, may that be a time that has this ongoing, this beautiful pairing of anticipation and occupation. Anticipation and occupation. The anticipation that your redemption draws near. Jesus said, when you see the signs of the times, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. To which hopefully some of you would say, well, I'm already redeemed, so you know, what's that all about? Yeah, you're redeemed inside, but this still hasn't been redeemed, and that part of your redemption is yet to happen. And Jesus said, look forward to that. Anticipate that. That's okay. Look forward to that. Anticipate that. Look up. Your redemption draws near. But he also said to, and not in contradiction, perfect companionship with it, to occupy till he comes, to be fully engaged until he comes, fully engaged in fellowship with him, helping others to know that fellowship, what that's like to have that with him, and to be fully engaged in that, regardless of age or vocation or your station or you know, the hardships in your life, but just to be engaged in fellowship with him and how that plays out, occupying till he comes. And so both of those things, just being ready. So while we focus on the blessings that are true and right and pure and lovely and of a good report, as we should, I pray that'll stir us up. Stir us up in HB, stir us up in Tennessee, to just to fix our thoughts on that stuff and to anticipate and occupy. Anticipation and occupation. Amen? Well, let's pray, and Pastor Bill will lead us as well, and Jesse will have us in a song. But Father, thank you for your grace, Lord. You have been, in the truest sense of how we define refuge, to us, because you are the ultimate refuge, Lord, the ultimate safe place. The one and only true safe place is in you, and you made that happen. And Lord, you have allowed us the blessing of showing other people what that looks like, what it is to be a place like that, what it is to be a people of that, what it is to just to know you that way and to have fellowship with you that way. And it's been your doing, and it's been awesome to see, Lord. We get to see it all the time. However long we've been here, we see you doing that. If we look, if we fix our eyes on that, fix our thoughts on that, we'll see it because it's happening. So Lord, thank you for making that so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And here comes Billy. And Alan mentioned Billy's ministry with the kids. And I jumped back there earlier today. And I think we're going to put up a picture. That's what Billy's been doing back there. Loving on your kids all these years. And thank you for your faithfulness to that, Billy. You guys really came as a package with your beautiful daughters with you as well.
Come here. So, please. I don't know, but just in case. In the meantime,
I was outside talking to a family, and I asked them, are you guys going to stick around for the cake? And the cake reception, cupcake reception. And this one young man said, there's cake. He said, yeah. That's all you need to tell people. Yeah. Just tell people there's cake. Yeah. There's cake. So turn to somebody and say, there's cake. But I know you want to stick around to see and give your blessing to Alan and Billy as well. But boy, thank you guys for being such cheerful and faithful and tenderhearted servants. And it's going to be harder than I thought it was to see your taillights heading down the freeway in 22 days. And thank you guys for the way you've served here so well. As we heard Alan, he was talking about how many it takes to replace him. And we got about between 5 and 6 people to replace these guys for all that they've done around here. And I love to see the way people are falling into those places and volunteering, rising up for that. I remember something, I think it was Swindoll years and years ago. I heard him speaking. I was on a recording where he was asked to come and speak when the pastor was moving on. And he told the congregation something I'll never forget. He said, when a man or a woman of God leave a church, nothing of God leaves that church. God is still here in all that he was. The gifts that were in Alan and Billy are in other people and obviously distributed in different ways. But I don't know. You guys just have to... you have to be so blessed to look back at what God has done here these 24 years. And you guys have been right in the heart of it through the whole thing. And so, thank you. Thank you. I'm trying to make you cry. You said you weren't going to, but I'm... So, in a minute, we're going to have them walk to the crossroads here where we pray for people that we're sending out because that's what it is. But this verse that was brought to my attention, and I'm going to walk with you guys because I want to stand right there by you. Mike and Michelle Emmerich, who moved back to their home state of Pennsylvania, were watching in the 9 o'clock service. And I think that's the one you mentioned. Was it Saturday morning you mentioned the Colossians 3 passage? Whichever it was, he said he looked in his Bible as that was being read, and he already had it marked as Alan's verses. And verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3 of Colossians says this. Actually, let me bump up one more. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God, Alan and Billy, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and all that other wonderful stuff. I am jealous of the church you're going to, whatever church that is there. I know you won't just be sitters. You'll be involved somehow, because how can you not? That's what you've done your whole Christian life. And we're so blessed, aren't we, that God has placed them here at this time. Thank you, guys. Some of you want to gather around. Come on in right now. Put your hands upon them, and let's pray. You guys are so loved. So loved. Father God, we thank you so much for Alan and Billy, Tiana, Larissa, Amanda, those families as well, and their grandchildren, Lord. And thank you for this tribe, Lord. How you, in your wisdom, 24 years ago, you saw that we needed the Lloyds from London to be here. And you moved them here, Father. And I just don't think we saw that there would be a parting. In your wisdom, to take them to a different place, but you are, and we rejoice in what that's going to mean for the furthering of your kingdom. But we're just so grateful, Father, that they have been here among us and have held up our arms and wept with us when we've wept, and rejoiced with us when we've rejoiced, and labored hard beside us all of these years. What an incredible treasure they have been and always will be, Father. So just pour out such rich grace and peace and joy upon them, and hope, Lord, and health. I pray for their health, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would keep them strong and healthy. These years ahead of them that are called retirement would be so much more than retirement, Lord, but just so full of joy and new relationships, new friendships, new ministries, Lord, new purpose, new missions for them. And so we commit them to you in the strong name of Jesus, who's made us a family. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Love you, my friend.
You are faithful.
Can you not say amen after singing that? Amen? There's somebody here that is not in this family yet. I'm not just talking about refuge. I'm talking about the family of God. And today's the day. I love how Alan compelled us. If you're not in, get in. Get into the family of God. You'll have questions. You'll have a million questions between now and heaven. But walk with the Lord as he answers, though. Those questions. And if you haven't yet said, Jesus, here's the rest of my life, ask him to come in. Receive him right now. To all that receive him, you get to be in his family. Grace and peace to you. Communion is going to be served over here in the prayer room. I only see somebody standing in the shadows. I can't see who that is. Dwight. Dwight's over there. And a prayer team's going to be up here as well. And there's cake. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.